This is one of my, probably one of my favorite times of the year with Christmas. Pretty much everything that goes with it, but obviously most of all for the birth of our Lord and Savior. And I think they've blended everything in so much together now, trying to work in Santa Claus. They have to put all your winter songs in. That's a cruel joke from the north that think we'll have a white Christmas, but everyone hope for it every year anyway. I'm not sure we'll get it, but I like snow, so I always look forward to that. Like I said, I think I remember one time we might have had one of those, but it's pretty slim. But anyway, that's what I want to look at tonight was the Christmas story. It's just going to be more of a brief overview, I guess. Looking at some different things, hopefully looking at it from a little bit different perspective. And like I said, nothing in depth or anything like that. I might run into something a little unusual, so we'll see how it goes. First, let's look at John chapter 1. And verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness overcame it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. So we see all these are going to be very familiar verses, familiar story. We see that Christ came, the light of the world came, and he came unto his own, and his own received him not. So flip over to Luke chapter 1. One of the things that's, I guess with some of the past messages, that's been impressing me a lot is that in John 3:19, we're told that, and this is a condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And it's just been thinking about that right much, and with Christmas coming up, well, I think we really see that a lot more. Acts 26:26, Paul was talking to, he was giving his testimony to Festus and King Agrippa, and Festus said, "Paul, you've lost it." He said, "You've had too much learning, you've gone crazy." Paul said, "No, I've not gone crazy." He said, "King Agrippa, I know you know these things." He said, "But they were not done in a corner." And I think a lot of times when we look at the Christmas story, we see the play and we get the condensed down version of Mary and Joseph going to Bethlehem and Joseph evidently being the midwife and bringing Jesus and the shepherds and the wise men. And, you know, the focus is on Christ, but just seems like a lot of stuff left out. I know the Bible doesn't elaborate on a whole lot of it, but I think we tend to get that little condensed version, and we miss some things. 2 Peter 1:16, he says that we have not followed cunningly devised fables. And that's kind of what I want to look at tonight. We'll start in verse Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. First of all, we see that Gabriel comes to the little town of Nazareth, and Nazareth was despised by most of the rest of the Jews. It was looked down upon, and we don't know a whole lot about Mary, and obvious reasons why the Lord didn't give us a whole lot about her, her family, or Joseph, because if we look and see what the Catholics have done with that and others as far as they've said she's the mother of God, and they have put her up equal with Christ. And so obvious why God didn't put a whole lot more there for us. But anyway, he comes to Mary, and the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou who art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Now, the "blessed art thou among women" in some of the manuscripts is left out, but a lot of times I think we tend to overlook, we just glaze over the fact of Mary being bringing Jesus into the world, whereas some people, we either go on two extremes. We either overlook it or we're putting her on a pedestal. And she obviously was highly honored to have brought Christ into the world. It was something that was looked forward to by the women since Eve. "And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered in her mind what manner of greeting this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." So we see that Gabriel points out that Christ is going to be fully man and fully God. He says Mary's going to conceive and have a son, but he's going to be called the Son of the Highest. "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Legitimate question. And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And again, Gabriel emphasizes that it's going to be, the child is going to be a holy thing. This speaks of Christ with his sinless nature. He knew no sin. He was not born in with a sinful nature. He had no sin in him. And in studying, the holy thing was mentioned that in the back in the Old Testament, that it was the same word used for God's presence in the tabernacle. So we see that it's almost as Mary's womb is going to be the Holy of Holies for Christ. "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she spoke out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy greeting sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." So we see that Mary, she's all for this. She's says, you know, what the Lord's, she wants to do the Lord's will. And she goes to see Elizabeth. Now, one of the things that's kind of, we'll kind of jump into this here, I guess, but we never hear, and I realize the scripture doesn't mention it, but we never hear anything about Mary's parents, Joseph's parents, or any of that. And considering that she was probably around 13 or 14 years old, more than likely she discussed that with her parents, and her family knew about it. If you received the news, you'd be awful excited. And considering that the Lord chose her, I would say that, you know, she was a godly young girl, and she was probably in a pretty good relationship with her parents, and so probably talked to them a good bit about it. But we see that she goes off to see Elizabeth, and I'm going to get into some of that a little bit later, as with Joseph, the same thing. But let's jump over to Matthew chapter 1. Read one more verse back in Luke. Basically, Mary stays, verse 56, and Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. So more than likely, Mary stayed until John was born. And then it says about 3 months. That would have been the time John would have been born. And so she may have hung around a little longer. And then she came back. Well, when she came back, 3 months pregnant, the mouth started running. The rumors started going. So Joseph obviously hears about it. In Matthew 1:18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was in this way. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. So see that Joseph, we don't know as much about Joseph as we probably know about Mary. He was a descendant of David. He was a carpenter and also a poor man, but he was a just man, a righteous man. And we see that here he's run into this problem. And when they were engaged, and then it was a lot tougher than what it is now for the engagement. You were basically your husband and wife, and you got separated through a divorce if there were problems or whatever. The young man or the father of the groom had paid a dowry to the bride's family. And so if there was problems, you had to get, it was a divorce. It wasn't just, okay, we're just going to call this off. Well, Joseph runs into this problem. Here Mary's come back, and I think on the same end that Joseph is probably talked to his family. It's probably the same sort of situation. Considering the parents set it up, I'm sure they were somewhat involved. If they did, they said most of them were arranged, so we would assume the same thing. But Joseph doesn't want to. He loves Mary, so he's not wanting to make a public example out of her. He could have said, hey, you know, you've been unfaithful to me. I can't marry you no more. I'm tired of this mess. We're going to do something about it. And he could have, I guess, pushed for the to have her stoned. And it reminds me of when Christ, when we see the woman in adultery, when she came. And it was the same, obviously a different situation, but somewhat of the same thing. He wasn't willing to make her an example out of her either. And he told her to go and to sin no more. Well, that was, as far as for Joseph's mind, it was the same thing. But God intervenes. He sends an angel in a dream to Joseph and tells him, hey, it's okay. This child is for me. The Holy Spirit is has brought this on, and that the child is to be called Jesus because he'll save his people from their sins, and that he is Emmanuel. And we don't see Emmanuel mentioned, that Christ is ever called Emmanuel, but again, it's the same with Jesus. He'll save their people from their sins, and God is that God is with us. So we see Joseph is probably as... He immediately obeys. We see him being a just and a righteous man, that he obeys God and does what he has been told. Now jump back to Luke chapter 2 and go to the birth of Jesus. And it came to pass in those days there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this registration was first made when Cornelius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, everyone into his own city. Warren Wiersbe says that Rome took a census every 14 years for both military and tax purposes. Each Jewish male had to return to the city of his fathers to record his name, his occupation, his property, and his family. This may have been somewhat of the same routine, but you'll notice it's mentioned a few times that it's all went to be registered. So they could have been... You know, he required a little bit more this time than the normal. It says, all went to be registered, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto a city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. So again, I think with the same thing, if all went to be registered, Mary's family probably went, Joseph's family probably went, I think you have a little bit of that. I won't read it for the sake of time, but if you remember just a few verses towards the end of the chapter there, when Jesus is 12 years old, they're all going with a caravan. It's a whole group of people that are going. and it was their kinsfolks and friends. So, very possible. It's just giving more to think about here. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. I looked up the word inn. I'm not going to try to pronounce that. But it's the breaking up of a journey. It's a general term for a dwelling, lodging, or a guest room. It's only mentioned three times in the Bible. It's mentioned, or in the New Testament, it's mentioned here and in Luke 22:11. So if you flip over to that, and also Mark 14:14, but it's parallel to this. And it's when Christ, they're getting ready to celebrate the Passover, and Peter and John say, he tells them to go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat. And they said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare it? And he said unto them, behold, when ye entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And you shall say unto the owner of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest room, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished there, make ready. When Luke talks about a commercial inn, it's, remember the story of the Good Samaritan, that's a different word in Luke 10:34. That is a different word than the one he's using here. So either he's being inconsistent, which I doubt, or he's talking about something different. I looked it up, some stuff, and I found a guy was, he talks about some of the same stuff, and I'll jump in after he talks about the Greek word. He says, but what about the manger? Our cultural assumptions are almost insurmountable, for a manger means animals, and animals live in a stable. But in an ordinary Middle Eastern pheasant home, then and now, this is not so. The house is usually one large room, the majority of which is raised above ground level to provide living accommodation for the family, while the lower section is where the family's animals are kept at night. The mangers for feeding them are led into the edge of the living room. So we are to picture a slightly more affluent house than normal, since it has a separate guest room, perhaps built on the roof, but with a normal divided main living room. The guest room is already occupied, perhaps by other members of the extended family who have also had to report for the census, since Mary puts her new baby in the next most convenient place in the house, the manger in the main living room. Remember that Bethlehem is Joseph's family home. This is where he belongs, even if he and his immediate family have lived up north for all of his lifetime, and even his father before him. He has no need of an inn, indeed, to go to one, even if it were a commercial inn in Bethlehem, which is most unlikely, will be the deepest insult to his Bethlehem relatives. It is a point of honor in the Middle East to provide adequate hospitality, and usually more than merely adequate, even for a stranger. How much more for a cousin from the north? So that he goes on talking about continues talking about some of that. It says the true light's beginning to shine. The word has become flesh. We have seen his glory, but we have seen it in the Palestinian equivalent. Of a two-bedroom semi, because that is the way God works, the mind-blowing story of a supernatural visitation in the total commonplace of the 9-to-5 world. So it's kind of interesting. Again, whichever way you want to look at things, you'll have to decide. You have to be as the Bereans and get in and study it and decide for yourself. But it says Mary wrapped the firstborn son, she wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and that was a common practice that they would wrap the limbs of the baby in strips of cloth to strengthen it and protect it. So we'll pick up in verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, an angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were very much afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Warren Wiersbe says about the shepherds, he says, the Messiah came to be both the good shepherd and the Lamb of God, sacrificed for the sins of the world. Perhaps these shepherds were caring for the flocks that would provide sacrifices for the temple services. It was fitting that the good news about God's shepherd and lamb be given first to humble shepherds. What reason God did come to them, we don't know for sure, but a lot of times where the shepherds are considered as being humble. And another thing that was interesting, I read that the shepherds were not allowed to testify in court, and they didn't know why, but they weren't allowed to do that. And so it was interesting that God used them as some of the first witnesses for the birth of his son. Obviously, when the angel came, I'm sure that they were very much afraid was somewhat of an understatement. You're out there in the dark, and the glory of the Lord's shone around. If it was like Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, I guess it would be more like the sun coming out, and don't know if it was quite like that, but you wonder if there were other people, even from a distance, that would have, hey, what's going on over there? The angel, he gives a short gospel message there in verse 11. For unto you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. So it's a Savior bringing salvation, and who is Christ, the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah, and the Lord, which is God. So God is bringing salvation to them through the Messiah. And, of course, the shepherds discussed this, and it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And again, they say, let us now go even unto Bethlehem, suggests that it was some distance that they had to go to. And then it says that they came with haste. It was a first Christmas rush, so a lot different than what we've got today. We're always rushing for the materialistic things where they were rushing for Christ. But it says that they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And the found is through indicates that it's through searching. You notice the angel didn't tell them where it was at. It was Bethlehem. And he told them the sign was that it would be in swaddling clothes, which they were probably used to, and that the baby would be lying in a manger. But he didn't give them an address. So they had to look. Now, I'm sure the Spirit led them too, but there was a search there. They had to seek him out. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard of it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. So we see that the shepherds are a good example for us. They left and they told others, and they went glorifying and praising God. And as some, I think a picture for us as we come to the breaking of bread every Sunday morning, we come in to Christ to worship him. And when we leave, they went back to the same old job. But they went, revived as new people, glorifying and praising God. That's the way we should go when we've come in at the first of the week, that we should go out glorifying and praising God as we go back to our jobs. And I'm going to, for sake of time, we'll read all of where they take him to the Christ to the temple, starting in verse 21. Donald Gray Barnhouse says that Christ's circumcision was his first suffering for us and symbolized the work of the Savior. It symbolized the work the Savior did on the cross in dealing with our sin nature. And we see that Simeon, who had been looking for the Lord, he sees him and he rejoices. And another thing that's not typical of the Jews over in verse 30 says, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. It's not something that the Jews would have, most of the Jews were not interested in that time, would have been spreading any good news to the Gentiles. And then Anna comes in at that same time also, and she praises God, and she tells others also. Now, if we can flip back over to Matthew chapter 2 and take a look at the fools and the wise men. Matthew Verse 1, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. And we don't know a whole lot about the wise men either. A lot of people believe they came from the Orient, and the star, more than likely, the star pretty much had to be supernatural. And we'll see that again a little bit later on. John MacArthur said it was probably the Shekinah glory of the Lord. Well, when they come into Jerusalem, they didn't go straight to Herod. It says that they came in and they're going around asking, where is he that's born king of the Jews? Expecting everybody else to know this. You should know this. This is an important event. Why don't you know it? Since when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, Herod was a very wicked king, as we see a little bit later. But whether all of Jerusalem was troubled because of the news of the wise men, or if it was because they were troubled because Herod was troubled and knew that it would be trouble if Herod felt there was a threat to his position, we don't know. But needless to say, they all knew there was something going on that was very unusual. How many wise men were not told either, but the fact that they troubled Herod and all Jerusalem, it was probably more than the three that's typically thought about at Christmas time, because three of them, Herod might would have just took them out on the way or something and, been done with it. So I expect they, especially coming the long distance, I'm sure it was probably a good caravan, maybe with some soldiers with them. So anyway, Herod, he goes and he gets the chief priest, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where the Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. The chief priests and the scribes, they didn't have to think about it. They knew. They were waiting for the Messiah. I was reading several different commentaries said that all the people, it wasn't just the Jews, they were expecting something different, and they were expecting a ruler to come out of Judea. And it didn't say why, but they said there were several different writers of that time, even the Gentiles, there was word going around that there was a ruler that was going to come out of Judea. And so I'm sure this really upset Herod a lot. But the chief priests and the scribes, that's not where they were getting their information from. They knew God's word, but the problem is they were concerned with the letter of the law, and they weren't concerned with the spirit of the law. And how well, I know the chief priests and the scribes, they take care of their own, they cause enough problems for themselves, I guess. But Herod, as we see in a minute, was very cunning. And, I wonder if the chief priests and the scribes even saw the wise men in Herod's palace. They may have never seen them at all. It doesn't say one way or the other. One of the reasons I wonder that is when he says in a minute that he called them aside privately. He may have, but regardless, all Jerusalem was upset. They still would have known. It's not giving them an excuse. They still would have known. And why would Herod call and ask, hey, why is this going on? It's not saying that they didn't meet them there. But as cunning as Herod was, he probably kept some distance between them because he didn't want to get anything started. Keep this thing kept up as much as possible. Then Herod, when he had privately or secretly called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. And of course, we know that was the last thing on his mind was to come into to worship another king, to worship God. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And if there's any question now about the star, we know that a star can't come over and stand over your house. You're not going to know, so it had to be supernatural. But the wise men says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. So we get a double thing here. They didn't just rejoice, it was with exceedingly great joy. They knew they were on track and that God was leading them. When they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. So we see that they came and worshiped Christ. They didn't come and worship Mary. It was only Christ that they were concerned with. And they brought gifts. The gold, of course, speaking of his deity, his kingship. The frankincense, speaking of the fragrance of his life, his sinless perfection. And the myrrh, speaking of his suffering. And John MacArthur says, the gifts were an expression of worship, given out of the overflow of adoring and grateful hearts. Right worship is always and must be the only basis for right giving and right learning and right service. Worship is the key to that. And we see that the picture there that once the wise men, they met Jesus, they left and went another way. And when we come to Christ, we go another way also. But it was said that Christ came. He was the light of the world was come. When the light comes into darkness, there's a lot of people that see it. It's not a little candle that a couple of people see it. And I think that's one of the things that's often overlooked. I know that, again, there was some, ideas put there. Mary and Joseph's family, they had a family. How much they knew and what all was involved, did they, did they believe at that time? We don't know. But we do know that the light came, and whether they accepted the light's another thing. But it wasn't done in a corner. There was two families involved, Mary and Joseph, three cities, Nazareth, Bethlehem, and Jerusalem. And then we see the worshipers that are mentioned, the shepherds, Simeon, Anna, and the wise men. And really, you could include Elizabeth, too, although Christ wasn't born at the time. But just look at where the word was spread. All of those families would have heard it. Elizabeth and Zacharias knew about it. And you see, if you look back where when John was born, it stirred up the whole town because of Zacharias being struck dumb and the prophecy. And when they told him, we're going to call him John. So that, you know, everybody was in a commotion there. Well, the same thing would have been with Christ, even more so. The shepherds, all that they heard, that they told, the people that would have heard about it in the temple, it wasn't Simeon and Anna went over there and whispered it to them. There's bound to have been other people in the temple. They would have heard it. All of Jerusalem, Herod, the chief priests and the scribes, and then pretty much Bethlehem, Jerusalem, and all the surrounding areas would have heard, because when Herod went, when the wise men didn't come back, and he went and slaughtered the 2-year-old males and under. And not to take away from that, but I always kind of thought, you know, that was really, you know, he went and slaughtered hundreds. But from what I've read, they said it was probably like 20, you know, probably no more than 20, being a small town, and then it was 2 years old and under. But when that went out, people would ask, well, why did this happen, you know? What happened with this? Why is this going on? Why did Herod do it? Who upset Herod? And so it would have been spread. And when we get to later on in Christ's life in John 8:41, the Pharisees are they said, you know, they're throwing up at him and said, we're not born in fornication, indicating that he was. And so they, in the light of all of this, they turned away from it. And we see three responses. We see pretty much here in this section with the wise men. We see Herod, who was he was immediately hateful, wanting to know nothing of God's way except how to attack it and, if possible, to destroy it. The other response we see is the indifference of the chief priests and the scribes. They pay little attention to God and his way. What they know of God, they do not accept or obey, and at most give him just lip service. And then we see the others, which is the wise men. And they're like, they came, they accepted the Lord when he comes to them. They may have had a little of his light initially, but because they know it is his light, they believe, obey, and worship and live. And so again, we see that Christ came as a light into the darkness, shone into the darkness, but men love the darkness rather than light. And I remember somewhat of the... it's a little bit of a picture, I guess, but, you know, when you're laying there in the bed, especially when you're little, I don't have to worry about that now, but you're laying all nice and comfy, it's dark, you're sound asleep, Mom, Dad, come in and turn the light on. It's like, turn it off, you know, try to go back. You're comfortable. And unfortunately, that's what happens with us even now, having accepted Christ, is we're told that the Bible, God's Word, is a lamp unto our feet. So you're walking along in the dark, and some of y'all have a hard time picturing this. Being in town, you don't have much dark, but when you're walking along at night, if you just got a lantern, well, you kind of see something over here. Well, it's God's Word, so you can't shine it over here. So you have to leave it and go, well, I wonder what that is. And you go check it out. Well, then you kind of get comfortable. The light blinds you when you turn back looking at it. So I'd rather be over here. And we get to enjoy in the different things, the different materialism and the pleasures of this life. And we get sidetracked from that. And again, we have the picture of the shepherds and the wise men. You know, are we truly seeking Christ? Are we seeking to exalt him and to worship him? And another thing that came to mind was with Mary and Joseph. Obviously, none of us, more than likely, none of us fall into being in the line of David as Jews. But aside from that, would we be chosen by God for that honor, to raise his son? And, you know, that's another thing. We get caught up in so much stuff that we're not sold out to Christ. We're told to seek him first, to seek him with all of our hearts, our minds, and our souls, and we don't do that. We get caught up. The devil keeps us so busy. And this time of year, it's the rush everywhere. But it's not about Christ. It's always a rush in somewhere else. And that's pretty much what the challenge was tonight, is to look at things. There was a lot more to the Christmas story than probably what we realized. There was a lot more people that was involved. It wasn't something that was done quietly. People knew about it. When you go out and murder that many babies and that many families are upset, people are going to know it. They're going to know why. And it wasn't like today when I can set my house and a neighbor two or three houses down or, you know, a block away, I have no clue what they're doing, what's going on. When you're walking and everybody's living in close proximity and you know what's going on. You're walking and you're talking with each other. We don't walk over to the neighbor's houses like they used to do. We know that they knew what was going on. And we're pretty much clueless. We're all in our own little bubble and we don't know what's happening with our neighbors, much less to witness to them. But that's not the way it was then. And man turned. And unfortunately, he turned and looked, and he enjoyed that darkness more because his deeds were evil. But we as Christians, unfortunately, we get too comfortable away from the light. And we need to get our eyes back and focus on Christ and seek after him.